Thank you so much, Brother Falls. As we mentioned earlier, they will be headed out to Alabama on Friday. Brother Falls has been faithfully working here at the church, taking care of every detail up until the very last second. And I've already, by the way, got his cell phone number, his new cell phone number, and I've got his email address, by the way, will remain the same. And I said, really, I'm going to wear him out with all kinds of work to do, because I still won't know what's happening for months and months afterwards. So I won't go through it again, but boy, Brother Falls has been such a wonderful employee and such a great servant of the Lord here and a pastor here and has ministered to us in so many ways. And I know God's going to use him in a wonderful way. And I hope that little church in Tuscaloosa understands what they're getting. I hope they do, because if they don't, you can always just ditch them, Brother Falls, and come back up here to the glorious Northland, where it was 45 degrees today. All right, take your Bible with me and turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to point out several verses before I get into our lesson outline tonight, and I need you to see this in the Bible. We're going to deal with this topic of intelligent design. You've heard much about it in the news several weeks ago. It was on the news every day for a little while as a judge in Pennsylvania made a very shabby ruling regarding intelligent design, a ruling in which he tried to read the motives of the plaintiffs that were favoring intelligent design rather than actually look at the merits of the case. This does not surprise me because a shabby judiciary has become standard in America, and particularly those judges that were federal appointees under the Clinton administration. There's not a whole lot of intellect in those men and women that were appointed by Bill Clinton. And then there's a secularization and a misunderstanding of American law. There is in the judiciary, from the highest branches on down, a disloyalty now to the American Constitution. We have seen this on several occasions with the Supreme Court taking decisions and making decisions based upon international law and the tenets and the precedents that have been set by world court or the courts of the Netherlands or different odd world bodies that have absolutely nothing to do with America. Someone said, Pastor, shouldn't we listen to their precedents and follow some of their tenets? Absolutely not. If we do that, America will end up in the same morass of ignorance that all of Europe has been plunged into. It's almost like a new dark ages there with the heathenism and ignorance that is sweeping the European continent. We don't want anything to do with that. Our judges are sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And they should stay true to that Constitution and true to that Constitution word for word. Now, having mentioned that, and we'll get into the detail and the controversy more in a moment, I want to point out something from the book of Genesis. As I do, I want to point this out, and I'll get into it in more detail. The concept of intelligent design is not biblical creationism. Understand that. It is not biblical creationism. The tenets of intelligent design and the theory and the science frequently buttresses the science of biblical creationism, but they are not one in the same. The Bible is the revelation from God. The Bible fills in all of the details that science can never fill in. You say, Pastor, why can science not fill in the details? Because the scientists are not witness to these initial events. God Himself, in the revealed Word, penned by Moses under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures describe for us those things that took place when as yet there was no man to witness them. And so the details of the Bible are far more full than the details of any science textbook, whether it be Darwinian or intelligent design. But let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1. I'm going to point something out here and then turn to another passage. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The word created is a Hebrew word, bara, and it means to create out of nothing. So in the beginning God created out of nothing the heaven and the earth. Now pause for a moment. It means that matter and material things are not eternal. They are not eternal. If you believe in Darwinian evolution, you must believe that matter is eternal, that there has always been matter. Christians do not believe that. The Bible says that God spoke the matter, the material world, the atomic structures. He spoke all of those things into existence out of nothing. That is the word bara. Now take your Bible and turn over maybe one page. At least it's one page in my Bible. And we're going to see another example of this in verse number 21 of the same chapter, Genesis 1:21. The Bible says this, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The word created there is the word bara. Again, to create out of nothing. God used that immediate form of creation in regard to the sea life and the life of the birds of the air. Now, if you'll drop back to Genesis 1 and verse 7, we're going to see a different word. In Genesis 1 verse 7, the Bible says, God made the firmament. And this is, of course, speaking of a vapor canopy or the atmosphere. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. The word made there means to form or to construct out of pre-existing material. It is a different word from the word bara, which means to create from nothing. The word asa, which is the word used in verse number 7, means to construct out of pre-existing material. So understand that there is a difference in those words. Now drop down to verse 27. We've seen chapter 1, verse 7. We've seen chapter 1, 21. Now chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says this, and God created man in his own image. The word there is the word bara, to create out of nothing. Well, you say, but Pastor, now God formed man of the dust of the ground. It is so. That is the immediate part of the creation of man. But the immediate part of God's creation of man, the bara part, is his breathing into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. This is summed up for us in Genesis chapter 2. Now, here is the key verse. I'm going somewhere with all of this. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The immediate creation was the breathing into man, the breath of life, man becoming a soul. Someone says, Pastor, I have a soul. No, more properly, you are a soul. At the moment that God breathed into this body that he had formed, God breathed in and you became a living soul. It was immediate creation. Verse number 7, the word formed is different from the word asa, meaning to create out of pre-existing materials. It is different from the word bara, which means immediate creation, to create out of nothing. The word formed is the Hebrew word yetzar. And that word means this, to mold or to give fashion to or to design. To mold, to give fashion to, or to design. Now notice the detail. The Lord God formed, that is, he molded, he gave fashion to, or he designed. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that is, the immediate part of man's creation, taking a medium that exists. The Lord God formed, designed, molded, gave fashion to man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There is more in that one verse of Scripture for Revelation than in all the scientific textbooks in this world put together. It explains the body part of man, formed in immediate creation by God's finger, God's hand, of the dust of the ground. It goes on to say, with the emphasis of the Hebrew word yatsar, that man was designed by God. We read where the Bible tells us that man is made in the image of God. By the way, the Hebrew word for image there is the word that means shadow. When God cast his shadow on the earth, his shadow is man. We're made after the shadow of God. The word image means shadow. And the word yetzar, as used in chapter 2, verse number 7, means that God designed man after his own image, and that there was a plan and a design for everything that happened in creation. That nothing happened randomly or by chance, but every feature of every animal, plant, human beings, of course, being the apex of creation. Every plant and animal, all human beings, every feature, every aspect of their creation was designed by God. This is absolutely key. You say, Pastor, how does this creationism play into intelligent design? Because the Bible teaches that God designed or formed, yetzar, man from the dust of the ground. What is intelligent design? It is not creationism, because the Bible gives us far more detail than the scientist can give. But I want to start with a quote and look at the top of your handout sheet tonight. This is an interesting quote. This man, by the way, who said this is an atheist. He is a biochemist, and he is an atheist. It is an interesting admission. He said, we should, speaking of scientists now, atheistic scientists, he said, quote, we should reject as a matter of principle the substitution of intelligent design for the dialogue or chance and necessity, that is Darwinism, evolution, but we must concede that there are presently no detailed Darwinian accounts of the evolution of any biological system, only a variety of wishful speculation. He's preaching, what in the world does he mean? He says, we must reject this notion of intelligent design. And we do that out of principle. What principle? Now watch me carefully. The principle of clinging to scientific orthodoxy, which is what evolution has become. Darwinian evolution has become absolute orthodoxy in scientific circles. And to question any tenet of evolution now is to become a heretic in scientific circles. So this atheistic biochemist says we must reject intelligent design by principle because it goes against our doctrine of evolution. We must cling to evolution even though we understand that evolution cannot explain any of the concepts, the complex biological changes between the species. He said, preacher, what is that? It is someone holding hopelessly to a theory lest they have to admit the existence of God. You would be amazed how science is no longer science. The average scientist is rabid in his defense of evolution and is absolutely closed-minded to the concept of intelligent design. What is intelligent design? Point A. Intelligent design, I'll refer to it as ID in the handout, is a science-based alternative to Darwin's theory of evolution. It is science-based, and it is an alternative. It is something to believe other than evolution. We now have several generations of young people educated in the public school system in America who have been taught that evolution is a fact rather than a theory. I remember, for example, as a boy going to a public school all the way up through seventh grade. I don't really remember science classes, but I remember vaguely believing in the theory of evolution. If you were to ask me as a seventh grader, where did the man come from? I would say, well, he evolved from an ape. Now, I don't remember actually having been taught that. It was sort of indoctrinated in kind of an assumed way from kindergarten through seventh grade. Can you imagine my shock when, as a young person, an unsaved young person, by the way, my mother enrolled me in a fundamentalist Christian school? And the very first day in science class, I was sitting there in my science class. Mr. Harrington was the science teacher, and I was sitting behind my desk, and Mr. Harrington began his lecture, and I was not that interested in science, so I normally turned science off. And all of a sudden, Mr. Harrington said, he said, it may surprise some of you in the class to know that the Earth is only 6,000 years old. I did a double take. I thought, surely he didn't say 6,000. You know, 600 billion maybe, but 6,000. And he said it over again. He said it's only 6,000 years old. He said it may surprise some of you in this class to understand that evolution is a lie. And he went into detail. I was a eighth grader by this time, sitting in that class, and I thought to myself, good night. Who did they hire to teach this class? They must have been desperate. I didn't understand anything about creationism. I later came to understand it fairly well. But intelligent design is science-based. Now, point number one, ID or intelligent design theorists do not base their ideas upon the Scripture. Okay, so set that aside for a moment. A moment ago I said the Scripture is the complete revelation. They do not base their ideas upon the Scripture or upon any other religious dogma. While many ID theorists do believe in God, the theory of ID stems from the scientific investigation, not theological presupposition. Now pause there for a moment. This is where the judge in Pennsylvania stumbled, because he read into the motives of the proponents of ID and said they're pushing religion rather than look at intelligent design as a viable alternative, a secular alternative, if you will, to Darwinian evolution. So, intelligent design does not claim a particular God. It does not claim the God of the Bible. It does not represent the creation story of the Bible. Point two, in distinction to Darwinian evolution, intelligent design seeks to explain the complexities of the universe as a result of purposeful design by an intelligent designer, not necessarily the God of the Bible. In a nutshell, here is what intelligent design people say. They say, we've looked at Darwinian evolution and it just doesn't seem like all of the complex life forms that are hosted by planet Earth could possibly have happened by accident. And since these things couldn't have happened by accident, there must be a designer, and so we're going to believe that everything has a design, and that God, or a God, or some being, or some intellectual being, all-powerful being, has designed things as they are because everything evidences a designer. There is a rabid evolutionist by the name of Richard Dawkins. I don't talk about him in the outline, but he even has admitted in his university classes that biology is the study of living organisms, and here's how he puts it, that appear to have a design. How do you like that? Now, he is a rabid atheist, a Bible denier who absolutely hates intelligent design, but he admits in his classes that all living organisms appear to have a design. Why? He's too smart to deny the fact that living organisms seem to have an order and a design that could only come through an intellect, not through chance. Point B, what are the foundational tenets of intelligent design? By the way, this issue could very well reach Avon and the school board in Avon. It could reach Avon, so you should know about this. What are the foundational tenets? Number one, life and the complex processes by which cells do their work cannot have been produced by that combination of chance and necessity known as Darwinian evolution. Chance won't cut it. By the way, look this way, please. Mathematicians have already said that for chance to have created the diversity of life forms on this earth, for this earth to be positioned such as to sustain life, to contain water, to have heat and temperature, climatic zones, moderate climatic zones that can sustain life, the chances of all of those things happening by chance are not only improbable, but mathematicians say they are beyond probability into the realm of absolute impossibility. And when you really start to think about it, it makes no sense to believe it was an accident. Point two, the kind of information embodied in things that are designed can only be produced by an intelligent agent, not by undirected material causes. What are we talking about? The kind of information embodied in the things that are designed. I don't have time to go into this, but all of you are familiar with DNA. DNA is the blueprint of life. It is incredibly complex. Every cell of your body, and you have millions of them. Some of you have millions more than others. Think about that for a while. Every cell of your body has a DNA blueprint that is incredibly complex. And the evolutionist says that every cell's blueprint happened by chance, not by design. Impossible when you understand the complexity. Point three, these intelligent design folks believe that design is empirically, that is based on experiment and observation, detectable. Empirically detectable, and it is detectable in living things. He's a preacher, why? Because of how living things look. Take, for example, the church pulpit. if you will. This pulpit did not happen by accident. This pulpit evidences design. You say, Pastor, what are the evidences of design? Well, its purpose is for my preaching. You'll notice the height of this pulpit. This pulpit did not get tall like this by accident. When I came to the church, some good man in the church actually elevated it by adding a section of wood to the bottom so that it would be tall enough for me so I could read and see my notes. It is designed to suit the purpose. You have these two sections that come off the side. My hands comfortably fit here. Sometimes I can pound it right here. You have the slants to the pulpit top where my notes are so that they slant toward me and I can read them. You have the microphone for the amplification. Everything here is designed to fulfill the purpose of preaching. And you look at this and you say, you know, preacher, somebody had to come up with that design. Absolutely. Why? Because it evidences by its use and by its purpose, by its fulfilling a specific function, it evidences design. Every biological organism, from the smallest of the single-celled to the most complex of human being and animal life, every one evidences the same complexity of design with the same concept of purpose. So design is empirically detectable. And then lastly, point number four, simply stated, intelligent design proponents believe that design is the best scientific explanation. Note the word scientific, not necessarily biblical, but they believe that it is the best scientific explanation for the stunning complexity of the cellular processes that underlie life and for the evidence of how life actually developed. You say, Pastor, why are people so rabid against intelligent design? It is the word that I have put in italics in your outline tonight, the word scientifically. When creationists were pushing, as we will do because it's correct, biblical creationism, it was easy for the scientists to set that aside. Oh, those are those religious fanatics. By the way, I've got an interesting description. See if this fits you tonight. I don't know if it does. Some of it certainly fits me. This is, by the way, came in the American Spectator. What a wonderful article from the American Spectator last June. And here's what the author of the article says. He says, among certain sectors of the media, for example, speaking of our media that is opposed to God, it is an article of faith that those who believe in God or advocate principles supporting that belief, and now get this, that's you and I, by the way, we believe in God, we advocate principles supporting that belief. Here's our description. He says that they are just a mob of Bible-thumping, knuckle-dragging, scripture-spouting, hellfire-and-brimstone preaching, right-wing, gun-toting, bigoted, homophobic, moralistic, paternalistic, polyester-wearing, mascara-smeared, false eyelashed, SUV-driving, Walmart-shopping, big hair, big gut, holy rolling, snake handling, Limbaugh listening, Bambi shooting, trailer park dwelling, uneducated, ignorant, backwater, hayseed, hick, inbred, pinhead rubes, mostly from the South, or places no better than the South, who voted for Bush. Well, here I am. Welcome to my world. That is the opinion, by the way, of the news media. They think of us that way. The reason they're afraid of intelligent design is intelligent design does not reference the Scripture, and yet the principles of intelligent design buttress scientifically the creation story. Now let's quickly look at the irreconcilable clash between Darwinianism and intelligent design. I'm giving one scientific example. I think you'll find this interesting. Point A, Darwin's theory teaches that the various parts of living organisms evolved over time, propelled by a combination of chance occurrence and biological necessity. Organisms expended evolutionary energy only on useful parts, preventing the development of non-useful parts. In fact, Darwin said that they would reject non-useful genes. For example, monkeys needed tails at one time to better climb trees, but human beings lost their tails because they were no longer necessary. That would be an example of what Darwin would call this adding or deleting of a part that was no longer needed. Now, intelligent design theorists have demonstrated that the existence of millions of organisms are irreducibly complex. Now, what do I mean by that? This is very important. There are millions of organisms that can be classified as irreducibly complex, meaning organisms with multiple parts that will not function if a single part is taken away. Well, you say, preacher, who cares? It means everything in the world. For example, the inner ear. And I'll just give this as an example. The inner ear is made of several different parts. It's made of the hammer. It's made of the drum. There are other things having to do with the inner ear. All of those parts working together form the hearing apparatus. Let me ask you a question. How did the individual parts, because they are individual parts, how did they evolve together to form a working apparatus? Ever ask yourself that question? The hammer would have no purpose apart from the drum. And yet they're separate parts. It's the design. You're right. It's the design. But you can't say that in science. Because to have a design means you have a designer, and we certainly can't have that now, can we? Our designer may become our judge, and that is the fear. Let's talk about for a moment Michael Behe. Michael Behe is a Lehigh University biochemistry professor. He's author of the excellent book, Darwin's Black Box. He describes an organism that we will call irreducibly complex. And we're giving one example, the bacterial flagellum. You say, preacher, what in the world is that? Well, let's look at it. Point number one, the bacterial flagellum is a micro-miniaturized rotary motor and propeller system that drives a tiny vessel through liquid, a bacteria, if you will, through liquid. But here is the design of this tiny little motor that moves the bacteria. If you've ever been sick from a disease, you picked it up by bacteria, this is how the bacteria may have moved. The motor and drive mechanism of this bacteria, this is a living organism now, are composed of 40 different parts, including a rotor, drive shaft, bushings, universal joint, and flexible propeller. I have seen a picture of this, microscopic picture. It is amazing. It looks like a piece of finely honed machinery. This motor of this bacteria is powered by a flow of ions and can rotate up to 100,000 RPM. Now, did you notice that? That's 10 times faster than any NASCAR engine. Try that on for size, NASCAR fans. This motor, this bacteria's motor, can reverse direction in 1/4 of a turn. The motor is 1/100,000th of an inch wide and, of course, is invisible to the naked eye. It is made up of 40 separate parts. All of the essential parts must be there. Now, here are the key words. All at once for the engine, the bacteria, to perform its function. If any part is missing, the motor, the bacteria, will die. Do you understand how, according to evolution, this had to all evolve together, the 40 different parts, to function? Well, why would one part, why would a propeller evolve without a drive shaft? Well, it wouldn't. Why wouldn't it? Because Darwinian evolution says that that would be purposeless. Does everyone see how these parts of this irreducibly complex microorganism, that these parts must all function together for this thing to live? And so they all had to be created at the same time, that they could not evolve over time as minute and small changes took place biologically within this creature? It could not happen. Point four, it explains that Darwinian evolution cannot plan ahead to create parts that might be useful to assemble a biological machine in the future. Consider what Darwin himself wrote. Here is a quote. Darwin said this: if it could be demonstrated that any complex organism existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And yet we have in this tiny little bacteria, and by the way, that's just one example among millions. We have in this tiny little bacteria a motor and a drive shaft and a propeller that moves this tiny little thing that none of us can see. We have in this 40 separate parts, all of which are absolutely essential to the function of this organism. Without one of those parts, the organism would die just like that, all put together to create a functioning organism, irreducibly complex. Try to have evolution explain that. It cannot. This is why intelligent design is very scientific. Where you say, preacher, what has happened? Well, here is what has taken place in the public school system. Darwinian evolutionists believe that intelligent design is the greatest threat to their theory that has yet come about. Because after all, when we accept intelligent design, it answers everything biologically. God made hearing so that I could communicate. God made the organs of speech so that I could communicate. They are designed and serve a function and serve a function perfectly. God made the most minute detail of the cell, which is incredibly complex in its DNA and in the plan and the order of the cellular matter, and then the multiplicity of cells that come together. God made all of those things to function for a purpose, and for a purpose they do function and they work. And all of that looks as if someone has designed it, and indeed it is so. Now, I don't have time tonight. I'm dealing with biological issues. I do not have time tonight to deal with cosmological issues or geological issues. But suffice it to say that as complex as is the tiniest cell, which is invisible to the naked eye, as complex are the inner workings of that tiniest of cells, so complex is our entire solar system. And our solar system supports life on only the most fragile of margins. And if we were but a few miles either direction, closer to the sun or further from it, life could not exist on this planet. And our entire solar system functions as a finely tuned watch. You say, preacher, how in the world could that happen? Not by chance. I'll grant you that. What has taken place in Pennsylvania? Well, in Dover, Pennsylvania, it was a test case. They had a school board. And you say, preacher, did they want a teacher to stand up in school and teach intelligent design? No. No. They wanted a teacher to read a statement before he taught evolution. Evolution was the content of the textbook. Evolution was all that would be taught in the classroom. The school board required that the teacher in the ninth grade would stand up before dealing with evolution, which was the bulk of the textbook, that teacher would stand up and read the following statement to the class. I've reproduced the whole thing so you can see how innocuous this is. Here's the statement. The Pennsylvania academic standards require students to learn about Darwin's theory of evolution and eventually to take a standardized test of which evolution is a part. Because Darwin's theory is a theory, it continues to be tested as new evidence is discovered. The theory is not a fact. Gaps in the theory exist for which there is no evidence. A theory is defined as a well-tested explanation that unifies a broad range of observations. Intelligent design is an explanation of the origin of life that differs from Darwin's view. The reference book of Pandas and People is available in the library, along with other resources for students who might be interested in gaining an understanding of what intelligent design actually involves. With respect to any theory, students are encouraged to keep an open mind. The school leaves the discussion of the origins of life to individual students and their families. As a standards-driven district, class instruction focuses upon preparing students to achieve proficiency on standards-based assessments. And then the teacher would teach evolution. All it's saying is we're teaching evolution because the test you'll eventually take is going to involve evolution, but there is an alternative view, and if you're interested in the alternative, go ahead and study it, and we're not going to force any individual or family to believe any particular theory as to the origins of life. That is the hubbub in Pennsylvania. That is what a federal judge wrote a 186-page opinion against. 186 pages against that. Against a teacher merely reading that in front of the students and saying it is possible that Darwin was wrong. And for that, parents took the school board to court. And for that, a judge chastised the school board, saying they had done a disservice to the community. And for that, he wrote 186 pages against that paragraph. May I say that that is a federal judge who has far too much time on his hands. My pastor, Dr. Richard B. Clearwaters, used to say that there are many men who are educated beyond their intelligence. This federal court judge is certainly one of these. And so he struck down the ability to read this. And now it would be illegal for a teacher to read that. Point B, in a December 20th decision, the U.S. District Court, I've given his name, Judge John E. Jones III, ruled that requiring the reading of the statement above violated the Constitution because the requirement was an attempt to promote religion in the public school classroom. Did you see any mention of religion in that statement? You saw none. What did the judge base his opinion upon? He based his opinion not upon fact, but upon reading motives of people. What has happened to the judiciary? They no longer deal with facts, but they have become diviners. They have become palm readers. They have become psychics. They have become mind readers. They have become readers of the intents of man's heart with absolutely no regard for the statements of the law. And when you do that in a society that is based upon law, very soon the letter of the law will be set aside and judges will rule on feelings, nothing more than feelings. And that is what we have today. So, preacher, why the vitriol of this judge against intelligent design? It's a scientific theory. Because it questions the orthodox doctrine, scientifically speaking, of Darwinian evolution. And it suggests that behind all of the complexities of this wonderful world, there could be an intelligent designer. So, preacher, why are people against an intelligent designer? Because if he is our designer, he will be our judge. And he is our designer. Point C, in January, a federal judge ordered evolution and evolution disclaimer stickers removed from textbooks in Cobb County, Georgia. Little stickers placed in the textbooks that said, Darwinian evolution may not be true. It's only a theory. Take those out of the textbooks. We have to indoctrinate. Now, wait a minute. Wait, whoa. Wasn't it the job of the school system to educate? Since when did it become the job to indoctrinate? And aren't we supposed to give students, by virtue of their education, the tools necessary to investigate facts for themselves and the intellect sharpened enough to make judgments for themselves as to these key questions? When did it become the responsibility of the National Association of Educators to tell us where we ultimately came from and where we are ultimately going? That, ladies and gentlemen, is indoctrination. It has absolutely nothing to do with education, sadly enough. And then lastly, point D, very quickly. In November, the Kansas educational officials, state of Kansas, adopted a new classroom science standard that questioned the theory of evolution. They have adopted these, and the new standards in Kansas have not yet met with a legal test. That is, as of January 2006, they will meet with a legal test because, once again, to question evolution is to dethrone their false god and to become a heretic scientifically. Now, let me just close with this thought. The Bible is God's revelation. The Bible fills in the gaps of the details that no one can possibly know, and we accept the Bible based upon faith. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. However, the Bible is scientifically correct. And so as I look at the Bible, I have an advantage over even the intelligent design science. But when I study intelligent design, it opens a whole world of meaning so that I can understand the complexities of the universe. From the Middle Ages scientist Copernicus, on down through the years until rationalism and skepticism dominated the age of the Enlightenment in the 1700s, on from Copernicus on down, scientists, many of whom professed faith or Christian faith or at least religion, they believed that the goal of science was to unlock the design features of God in His creation and thereby understand God better. May I say that that is still the most noble goal of science, to unlock the fingerprint of the Creator in His creation and to thereby understand God better. And science becomes a horrific thing when we divorce it from God. And I'm reminded of words that were used, spoken by Winston Churchill concerning Hitler's Germany. He said of their science in Hitler's Germany that completely divorced God from scientific view. He said that by the lights of a perverted science, those were the words he used, by the lights of a perverted science, civilization would be plunged into a new dark age. Judge Jones plunged Pennsylvania into a new dark age because he will not have his doctrine of evolution questioned. That is supreme ignorance. Let's pray. Father, I pray you take these thoughts tonight and help us, Lord. Enlighten our minds. Thank you for your word that fills in the blanks and answers our questions. Father, in our society, help us to be a people with the light of Christ. What a wonderful thing to hold in our hands, dear Lord, a book that contains all of the questions and the details and fills in the issues that we'd have in such simplicity. Father, thank you for the complexity of the universe. Thank you, Lord, that every cell in our bodies contains the fingerprint of God. Thank you that we are the shadow and image of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to be a light in a very dark world. Bless in all these things, we pray, in Jesus' name.